speaker is Tim Alsop, and we also have a potluck meal this morning after the 10 a.m. worship service. Wanted to tell you a few things about Tim. Many of you may know him, but Tim's originally from Murfreesboro. Attended Freed Hardeman, where he met and later married his wife, Erin. They have three children, Riley, Ian, and Reese. Tim was a basketball player at FHU and graduated in 2002 and has been the pulpit minister for the Great Oaks Congregation in Memphis for the last 13 years. So we are very excited to have Tim with us today. He'll be speaking to us at 9 a.m. As well as our 10 a.m. worship service, and then again this evening at 5 p.m. So as we prepare for Bible class, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the church that meets here at Henderson. We're thankful for our members, and we're thankful for our university students who are part of this family, and we honor them today, and we ask your blessings upon them and us as we work together. We're thankful that Tim is with us this morning, that he has traveled safely to Henderson, and we look forward to studying the Word as he directs us this morning. We'd ask your blessings upon us and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Glad you're here today. I appreciate you letting me come be part of your university day. I've been able to come to Henderson a few times through the years, and I always enjoy coming to be with this church family. There are a lot of people in the church family here at Henderson that have been very encouraging to me through the years. And so for those of you that are university students, if you're looking for a church home, I think you'll find there's a lot of people here that would be blessings to your life if you get plugged in here at Henderson. Somebody was telling me, I think there's some fusion groups that are getting together, whether today or sometime soon. Some of our Great Oaks College students were telling me about that. I love the way this congregation has a long history of trying to encourage the young people across the street. And we're glad you can do that, and glad I can be part of this day to be part of that encouragement, I hope. This is the theme for the day. I put it, I'll be reading off the back wall as you read it on the screens behind me. Running in our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1 is the theme verse, and I'll go ahead and read that. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Running in our faith. I want to feel that way. I hope you do too. I want to feel like I'm running in my faith. I don't always feel that way, but when I don't, I want to get back there. And that's the challenge of the day. You notice I put a question mark on the screen for it, on the screens behind me. To challenge ourselves today, am I running? I had a friend who grew up running cross country, and she also played sports, and she got into marathons later on. That's something I've never gotten into. Maybe some of you have. But she got into marathons later on. She was going to run her first marathon, and we were going to come and at least see her along the path a couple times. And we asked her what her goal was, thinking about times and that sort of thing. And she said, my only goal, is I don't want to walk. That was her goal. She didn't have a time goal yet. She hadn't done it enough to feel like she wanted a time goal. But she said, my goal is I don't want to walk. I just want to keep going. I want to keep having the energy and the motivation to at least keep running. Even if I'm slowing down a little bit, I want to keep running. That's a great goal for the Christian life, too. To just keep running. To just keep going. And that's the goal of Hebrews 12, verse 1. So here's how we're going to do today. I've got several things from this verse that I want us to talk about. And I hope they'll be encouraging lessons. We'll do our best with it. Tonight, we're going to talk about the first thing that comes up in that verse. He says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You probably know what he's talking about. Right before this is Hebrews chapter 11, one of the favorite chapters in all the Bible. And he walks through some of the great men and women of faith. And we're going to get to walk through that tonight and see how their lives challenge us. And so then he comes to chapter 12. He talks about the cloud of witnesses. So that's how we'll end the day. In our lesson this morning, our worship hour, we're going to talk about after the part I've underlined where he says, let us run. I'll try to present an attitude that I think is in Scripture. that helps me get the idea of what running should look like and should be. We'll do our best with that. But here in the Bible class, I'd like us to talk about the part I've underlined. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. If you're going to run, you've got to lay aside the things that are holding you back. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to run, you don't want a backpack holding you back. Our kids, he mentioned we have three kids, 10, 7, and 2. And my wife right now, she's 10, 7, and 4, rather. And my wife, when she comes back, she's got two other kids with her. She picks up our kids from school, and they come out, and they have so much energy after school. And if you have school kids, you know how that works. But the first thing they do, before they start running around the yard and grabbing bikes and grabbing skateboards and all that stuff, the first thing they do is run inside, and they take that backpack off, and they throw it down, and then they run back out the door. Why do you do that? Why do they do that? Because it's easier to run without the backpack on. And that's what verse 1 is saying. Lay aside the sin, take off the stuff that's holding you back, and then you can run. So let's start there today. Let's start there for the next 40 minutes or so, thinking about the idea of temptation. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. I've got the verses on the screen, but you may want to have James chapter 1 open there. We're going to look at three verses there and use that as a jumping off point. I've got two main things here. I want us to talk about just the basic idea of temptation, to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Talk about temptation, what it is, just Christian friends talking with each other. Very big picture ideas of what Satan is doing to us in temptation or trying to do to us. And then we'll spend the last part of our time this morning talking about what we can do to be ready for that. So very simple, very simple. We're talking about what Satan does in temptation and what we can do to be ready for it. James chapter 1, I've got the New American Standard on the screen. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I had a class here at Freed Hardman right across the street, and our teacher brought us to this verse, this passage. And he pointed out to us something I don't guess I had ever heard before. Maybe you have. Notice that part I've underlined in verse 14. He says we're tempted when we're carried away and enticed by things that are inside of us. But when he pointed out that word enticing, he said that's fishing language. Go back to it. That Satan entices us to carry us away. Now, I'll confess to you, I know very little about fishing. I'm a little bit ashamed of that. I grew up in Tennessee, spent my whole life in Tennessee. My dad was a basketball coach, so I spent a whole lot of time in gyms. I didn't spend a whole lot of time fishing and hunting, that sort of thing. Never been hunting, but I've been fishing maybe 10 times my whole life. So a lot of you guys can speak to this much better than I can. But let's draw out what that teacher was talking about when he said, that's fishing language there in James chapter 1, 13 through 15. What was he saying? Well, I know the basics about fishing. Even if you've never done it before, you know the basics. First of all, the fisherman doesn't jump in and shove the hook inside the fish's mouth, does he? Satan doesn't do that. Satan can't jump in and shove sin inside our mouth. He can't make us sin. What he's got to do is to get us somehow, like that fisherman, he's got to get us to bite the hook ourselves. That's all he can do. He can't make you sin. He can't make me sin. He can just try to get us to bite the hook. All right, so how does he do that? How do fishermen do that? Well, if you're a good fisherman, I guess you know there's different types of lures. And some of them are shiny. And some of them move. And they do different things. But what you're doing when you're changing lures, I understand, is you're trying to get the fish to bite the hook. You want to hide the hook. Most of the time, you can't just throw the hook in the pond and fish start biting it. You've got to put something on the hook so the fish will bite it. And they don't know it's there. And when they're caught, that's when they realize that they bit something they didn't realize they were biting. But that's what Satan has to do to try to get sin into our lives. God doesn't let him put sin in our lives. He's got to entice us. He's got to put something on the hook of sin that's going to pull us away. And if we're not careful, we think it's something different than it is, and we take the bait, and we immediately find out there's a lot more pain behind that bait than we thought there was. I've got five things on the screen, different types of lures that Satan uses that you may have others you think of, but I hope this will give the big picture. Again, we're just taking a big picture of different things he does in Scripture. One of the ones Satan uses to try to get us to bite the hook of sin is materialism. I guess I start with this one. This is the one Satan started with on Jesus. He takes Jesus, remember, up to the high mountain in that first temptation of Jesus. There's three of them there. One of them, he takes him up on the high mountain. He says, look, Jesus, I'll give you the whole world, if you just bow down and worship me. I've often thought to myself, boy, that'd be a tough temptation. In fact, I said in Bible class one time at Great Oaks, I said, boy, can you imagine Satan offering the whole world? And somebody spoke up and said, well, maybe that one wasn't that difficult for Jesus. He made the whole world. And maybe they're right about that. But it makes me sad because as I think about ourselves, we give in for far, far less, don't we? And here is Satan offering Jesus the whole world. And Jesus says no. But materialism perhaps was part of that temptation there. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 says, if you want to get rich, you fall into a temptation and a snare. If Satan can see it in you, he's trying to find out what's in your heart as he's changing these lures back and forth. If he can see in you, this is someone who desires to get rich. You know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to find decisions that you're going to have to make in life. Am I going to choose success and stuff? Am I going to choose God? He's going to hang that out there and see if he can get you to bite the hook. Another aspect of materialism sometimes is the pride that gets into us if we're not careful when life is going well. You know, different times in life have different types of temptations. And one of the temptations of having all the blessings we have is we sometimes are tempted to think, you know, I don't need God. Things are going pretty good. I was walking recently in the Raleigh area of Memphis with Harold Redd. Harold preaches at the Midtown Church of Christ. And Memphis is like a lot of cities from generations past. Sadly, we too often have churches where our races are differentiated. We'll have churches that are mostly black churches and churches that are mostly white churches. And we're all trying to do better at that. We talk about it. We worship together. And we try to make sure that we know we're all on the same team and serve alongside each other. So Harold and I were walking through the Raleigh area, and we were going to try to do some door knocking together in this area. And there's a church there called Raleigh Springs. And the Raleigh community is a mostly black community, but a mostly poor community also. And so one of the things he was pointing out about the poverty around there, Harold said, now don't take this wrong. And you're always scared when somebody says, don't take this wrong. He said, but don't take this wrong. But here's one thing you'll find in this community. He said, people here look. I said, well, I'm not going to take that wrong. He said, well, here's what I mean. Sometimes you go into more affluent, sometimes mostly white communities in Memphis, and he said, you'll find a lot of people that aren't really looking. They feel like they got it all together. He said, but you walk through this community, you start talking to people, you start knocking doors, you find out people are looking. And so I think he's right about the principle. He's right about the idea that when we get stuff in life, we're tempted to forget about God. Moses told the Israelites that, didn't he? He said in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, so when you go into the promised land, you're going to have all these houses you didn't build and cities you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant. He said, you be careful. You be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God when that happens. Because that's a temptation to us. We sometimes forget the Lord our God when that idea of materialism is put in front of us. One other one I want to say on this idea of materialism, we won't spend as much time on these other ones. Sometimes Satan uses our material stuff just to keep us busy, doesn't he? There is so much to do. So many entertainment options we have today. You could spend your whole life on Netflix and not finish all of Netflix. You could spend your whole life playing video games and not finish all of that. There is an unlimited world of entertainment. You could spend your whole life on your phone searching through websites and apps. You could do that your whole life and never finish it. That can be a problem. Because if that becomes so much of our life that we're not getting around to more important things, I think Satan's got us right where he wants us. You've probably seen that temptation some in your own life too. Satan can dangle that hook of materialism. He can do it in different ways, but that's one of the ways he pulls us away from God. Sometimes he flips that, and on that hook he'll put hurts and pains in life. He did that to Job, didn't he? That was the idea behind Job's temptation. Satan tells God, of course, Job's serving you. You give him everything. That was the idea behind it. Take away his stuff and see what he does. I guess the temptation there is God's not taking care of you, so you should turn against God. And you probably know people, I do too, who have had experiences in life that were bad, and they decided when things went wrong that God wasn't taking care of them, and whether it was that they were mad at God or whether they just convinced themselves there was no God, they got out of faith. Christianity wasn't part of their life anymore. Sometimes it's a pride thing that Satan's working up inside of us. You deserve better than this whenever things don't go the way we planned for them to in life. You deserve better. The world's not treating you fairly. That person's not treating you fairly. Maybe God's not treating you fairly. One of Satan's favorite things to do is to give us hurts and to see if that's something that'll make us bite the hook of sin. Sometimes it's sinful desires. Maybe this is what we think of most when we think of temptation. It's what Satan did to David. David had been so faithful in poverty growing up as a shepherd. He'd been so faithful in wealth growing up now to be the king of Israel. So Satan has to go a different direction. The way he goes is, hey, David, there's Bathsheba. Why don't you act? Nobody will know. You can do this secretly. You're the king. Do what you want. He tried it with Joseph. Joseph handled it much better than David did. He tried it with Joseph. Joseph, here's Potiphar's wife. God hadn't taken care of you. You're here in Potiphar's house. Things have not gone well in your life. Why don't you act on this sinful desire? To Joseph's credit, he said, I'm not going to sin against God. But that was the lure that Satan was trying to put on that hook. Sinful desires. Sometimes it's people-pleasing. Boy, this is a tough one. This was the one Satan seemed to get Peter on the most. Now, we're social people. God made us social people. But sadly, sometimes we let that social part of us become people-pleasing. You remember Peter, when Jesus, they've had the Lord's Supper, Jesus has established the Lord's Supper, and they're gathered around, and Jesus is telling them that they're all going to scatter that night. You remember Peter speaks up first like he often does, but he says, Lord, I will die for you before I deny you. And those words must have hurt Peter really badly. We know they did as the night went on. Because Satan, what Satan did to Peter, he got Peter around a group of people where it wasn't popular to speak out and say, I will die with you, Jesus. He got him around people who were putting Jesus on trial and were going to kill Jesus eventually. And then servant girls were walking up to him and saying, hey, aren't you a Jesus? And he, no, I'm not with him. Until that third time when Peter, the Bible says, even says with an oath, I do not know the man. And we're saying, Peter, you were so strong just a few hours ago. What's happened? What Satan has done to Peter, he's put on the hook people-pleasing. He's scared what people will think of him, what people might do to him. And that wasn't the only time. Peter didn't always struggle with this, but he struggled with it occasionally. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that there was this time when Peter was hanging out with, or spending time with the Gentile Christians, and then the Jewish Christians come, and Peter got away from the Gentile Christians because he didn't want the Jewish Christians to think he was spending time with these Gentiles. He thought they might not like him for it. People-pleasing was a struggle to Peter. And sometimes Satan does that to us too. Gets us in situations where it doesn't feel popular to live for Christ or to speak up for Christ or to let our commitment be seen by anybody, to let our light be seen by anybody. And too often we let sin get in our life because of people pleasing. Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul says, I'm trying to please people. I'm not a servant of Christ. That's a big statement to me. And the last one I've got on this part of our lesson. A lot of anger. Ephesians 4 verses 26 and 27, Paul says pretty clearly that, he says, don't let anger stay in your life. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And then he says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When the devil sees us angry, he sees an opportunity. And we're so silly when we think about it. It doesn't make sense when you stop and think about it. But we let ourselves say, I'm angry, so I'm just going to act however I want to act. I'm going to say whatever I want to say. I'm going to hurt people if I have to, but I'm mad, so I'm just going to throw out the rules of faith. It makes no sense that we do that. But Satan knows we do that, so that's one of his lures. That's one of the things he puts on the hook. And boy, he sure seems to be good at it today, doesn't he? People for 20 years, I did a lesson on this recently, for 20 years, people have been writing articles on the fact that our culture seems to be getting angrier and angrier and angrier. Where every year we feel like it's angrier than it has been. And people who seem to lead our national conversations in the media on all sorts of topics seem to be very good at keeping us angry, because that gives them clicks and it gets them attention and it gets them more money and all the stuff that comes along with that. We've gotten really good at keeping people angry. We've got to be careful. Satan sees opportunities when he sees people that are angry. He sees a chance for people, even Christians, to be saying things they shouldn't be saying, to be acting in ways they shouldn't be acting, and try to throw out their Christian values to act in ways they shouldn't. It's one of those lures Satan puts on there to try to get us. And so Satan's, I think we see the principle. He can't make us sin, but he can entice us. He can try to find out what's in our heart. And like a good fisherman, if Satan finds something works on us, guess what? He's probably going to come back to it. And he's going to come back to it. And he's going to come back to it. And sometimes people get caught in cycles of sin. They've allowed Satan to just keep coming back to those same temptations that got us the first time. So what do we do about that? Spend the rest of our time asking that question. And again, I've got five things here. What can we do? Again, Christian friends talking amongst each other. Big picture on some things Scripture says about temptation. What are some things that we need to be doing to try to lay aside sin so we can start running in our faith the way God wants us to? First one, let's start simple. We need to be praying. I hope we are praying. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He's giving the model prayer here in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I hope you're praying about God giving you strength for the ways Satan works in your life. I hope you're doing it. If you haven't, let's start doing that again. I hope you've stopped long enough to think about how Satan's working in your life. But if you haven't, let's start thinking about it and let's start praying about it. You know, God can give strength. For Jesus to put that in his prayer, God must in some way be able to answer the prayer that lessens the temptations. Now, we know and we're promised that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us. But maybe God can lessen it even more if we make this part of our prayer the way Jesus does here. I heard a preacher recently say something that stuck with me ever since. Aaron and I were on vacation, and so we went to a congregation there. We were on vacation, and the preacher was talking about trials, and he said, "You know, Satan can double your load, but God can triple your strength." And I liked that. And he went to Philippians 4:13, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where our spiritual strength comes from. And so even if our load is doubled, even if temptation seems so big, God's one to give strength. He can give strength far above whatever the temptations are. And so I need to be praying, and you need to be praying, God, help me in times of temptation. Help me to be strong enough to do better, to get out of it. Let's make sure we don't forget prayer. Jesus is such a great example of that. Right when he's about to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness, remember he spends 40 days, 40 nights in fasting. Fasting wasn't just not eating, it was a time of prayer, time with God. That last night before Jesus goes to the cross in Matthew 26, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, spends the whole night in what? In prayer. I would have said to myself, knowing what Jesus knew, that it was about to be the cross, I would have said to myself, you know, I need a good night of sleep. That's probably what I would have said. It's going to be hard tomorrow. I need a good night of sleep. You know what Jesus said? I need a night full of prayer. That's what I need. Shows how far I have to go. Jesus saw it a lot clearly than I do. Let's make sure, first of all, we're praying about whatever Satan is doing in our life. Second of all, let's grow. The more we grow, the smaller temptation gets. You mentioned in the introduction, I grew up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, but I was born in Memphis. And I was there in Memphis till about third grade till my family moved to Murfreesboro. And so I only have a few memories of Memphis, but some of my earliest memories are there. And one of my memories was the last house we lived in Memphis when I was in third grade. It's on Cherrydale Road down in Memphis. It's near Harding Academy. My dad at that time was teaching at Harding Academy. My mom was teaching also in kindergarten in the Harding Academy system. And we lived down sort of near the high school, and my mom's mom had passed away, and so we got a house that was big enough for our family and for my mom's father to come live with us. And as a kid, I thought that house was the biggest house I had ever seen. I remembered the giant backyard, and I remembered the giant magnolia trees, and I remember you could play hide and seek in that house and never find people. It seemed so big to me as a third grader. I moved back to Memphis almost 13 years ago, and I wanted to drive around and see some of those things I remembered as a kid, to see my elementary school and to see the houses we lived in. And I was telling my wife, I was telling her, and this last house, it is huge. You're going to be amazed when you see how big it is. And we drive down Cherrydale, and we come to that corner where the house was. And you know what she said? She said, it's not that big. And you know what? She was right. That was my thought, too. I didn't want to say it out loud. I've been telling her how big the house was. But she said it out loud. She said, no, the house isn't that big. And that wasn't a small house. I live in it thankfully and comfortably and contentedly today. But it wasn't what I thought it was as a kid. Those magnolia trees that looked so big as a kid, they were still big, but they weren't as big to me now. And that house that looked so big as a kid, it was still a good size, but it wasn't as big as it is now. Now, what has happened here? The house hasn't changed sizes. The trees haven't changed a whole lot. I've changed over those years. That's the only thing that's changed. I'm bigger than I was last time I'd been at that house. And so the house that used to look so big is not as big anymore. If I want to fight temptation, I need to grow. I need to do all the things that go into Christian growth. I need to worship. I need to be with Christian friends. I need to spend my own personal time with the Lord. I need to serve. I need to put my faith into action. Because what's going to happen is, as I grow, those temptations are going to start looking a lot smaller. And it may not be that they've changed any. It may be the same lure Satan's putting on the hook that he's always put on the hook. But I'm bigger in my faith than I used to be. And I'm stronger in my faith than I used to be. You see that in places like Ephesians 6, verse 13, where Paul says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. I want you to notice something in that verse. He doesn't say, when the evil day comes, pick up your armor and go fight. That's not what he says. He says, put your armor on today so that you'll be able to fight when the evil day comes. Grow today. Put your faith on today. Make it bigger today. And when that evil day comes, you'll be stronger and you'll be more ready for it. Not that the lure has changed, but you have changed. Another thing that goes into growth is I've got to make sure I'm not letting bad things grow in my life. Some of you probably keep gardens in your backyard. You may be the only ones happy about this rain this morning, but maybe you're happy about it. I got to drive through it all the way from Memphis. But you may be happy about all the rain we've got today. And if you've got a garden, you probably spend some time getting weeds out of that garden. Because you want not only your vegetables to grow, but you don't want these other things to grow. They're going to hold back your vegetables. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, we've got to make sure we're taking every thought captive. What's my point here? My point is we've got to make sure I don't let bad things grow in my life. That as I'm growing in my faith, to be able to fight temptation better, to be able to serve the Lord better, I need to make sure I don't let bad thoughts grow, because that's what happens. Sometimes Satan tries to plant seeds of bitterness, or seeds of sin, seeds of discontentedness. And he wants those things to grow. I've got to make sure when those things pop in my mind, when any sinful temptation thought pops in my mind, that I get a hold of it. As 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, I take it captive and I say, that's not what I want. Satan, I see what you're trying to make me want. I see what you're trying to get into my head, but I'm not going down that path. That's not who I want to be. So if we'll grow and keep bad things from growing, that'll help us against temptation. Number three, let's make a plan. Have a plan. If Satan's working in your life, and you may conceive the ways he's working in your life, don't just get back in the same situation over and over again. Have a plan. How am I going to fight temptation when the time comes? Don't just say to yourself, I'll do better. I'll do better. I'll be stronger. Now say that, but don't just say that. Have a plan as to how you're going to be different, how you're going to act differently. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. That verse, if I understand it right, among other things, it says the more we put God's word into our heart, it's going to help us not sin against God. You see a certain sin in your life that keeps reoccurring. Maybe it's anger, we'll say. We mentioned that one earlier. Go to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Why not memorize that verse. Why not read that verse occasionally if anger is what you're wrestling with? Tell yourself, as the day goes on, recite that verse to yourself so that you'll be ready. If the way you talk is something Satan keeps getting you on, whether it's the way you talk to other people or the types of language that Christians shouldn't use that you find getting into your life, maybe Ephesians 4:29, just a few verses after that anger passage, where he says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth." Find that passage and memorize it, or read it, or put it on a sticky note, or put it on your mirror, or put it in your car. Let it be something that you meditate on, that you think on. Think intentionally, what am I wrestling with? We're talking about life and death stuff here. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about sin. We're talking about relationship with God. It's serious enough to sit down and ask myself, what am I going to do to fight this? Because if sin is growing, I'm going in a bad direction. If my faith is growing, I'm going in a good direction. I need to be getting rid of the sin. What's my plan? And start with Scripture. Get a Scripture that affects the idea of whatever you're wrestling with and put it into your life. Maybe your plan is prayer. We mentioned that one earlier. Where you tell yourself, when the temptation comes, I'm going to pray. I saw a survey several years ago asking people who profess Christianity, what do you do when temptation comes that helps you the most? And the biggest answer was pray. It was really high, something like 84%. Wow. If that helps people, if Christians have found that to be helpful, maybe that needs to be part of my plan. When the temptation comes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to stop right then and there. Maybe my plan needs to be to run. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You know, fighting temptation doesn't mean you got to stand there and be strong all the time. Sometimes what it means, you need to get out of there. Get away from that situation. If there's a certain place, if there's a certain group of people that you find yourself getting caught up in sin with, stay out of those situations. That's just common sense, isn't it? But sometimes we don't stop enough to just think through it. You know, I don't need to be hanging out with this person as much. They seem to bring me down more often than not. Well, I don't need to be in this position right here. This is getting me in places where I'm sinning against God, not living the way I should be living. Run. Do what Joseph did. Get out of the house. Do whatever you have to do to get away from that situation. Running is winning when it comes to temptation. I need a plan. So I'm wanting to pray. I'm wanting to grow. I'm wanting to plan. Number four, this goes along with the plan idea, I think. But I've got a separate category here. I need to talk. Be willing to talk to people about whatever you're struggling with. And people feel differently about that. I understand that. But I hope you have somebody. You need to have somebody. You may not want everybody to know what you're struggling with. I sure understand that. But you need to have someone you trust that you can talk openly and honestly with about your faith. James 5:16 tells us that very thing. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." We need to be getting together as Christians, sharing what we're struggling with, and praying for each other. And again, have that person. I think that's a reason God gave us the church. God didn't turn you loose to live the Christian life on your own. He didn't turn me loose to live the Christian life on my own. God put us in community with each other. We can hopefully help each other along the way. That's why God gave the church elders, shepherds, to try to help. If you don't have someone to talk to in your life, find a shepherd in the church and go and talk with them. Someone who's used to respecting privacy and used to talking to people about struggles to be able to pray with you and help you. Or have a friend. I hope you have a Christian friend that you can be open and honest with and say, "Hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm not doing well at this or at that. I really need your prayers." Or, "Can I call you when I'm feeling frustrated or I feel like temptation is working on me? Can I call you and try to help talk me away from whatever the situation is so that it won't pull me in?" Have someone to talk to. One of my friends at Great Oaks is a young man. A little bit younger than me. But he grew up and didn't have near the upbringing I had. And he's made me realize a lot of things that I've been spoiled on. But he found his way as life went on, found his way into drugs and gangs. And when he first came to Great Oaks, he came because his wife was working in home health, and we had some members that she was helping. They invited her to church, so she came to church, and she had been baptized years earlier but just hadn't been going for a while. And so she came, and then she brought him, and they were just living together at the time. They've since been married and have a kid on the way now. But we've spent a lot of time together the last 3 or 4 years, and I've learned a lot from him. And he's taught me a lot about temptation, about how to fight temptation, and some of my thoughts even today that I haven't pointed out have come from him. But he's really big on this idea, the idea that if you want sin to shrink, you bring it out into the light. If you want it to grow, you keep it in darkness. You try to hide it from everybody. He said, you want to hide your sin? He said, that's going to make it grow. You think you're getting away with it. It's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. You're not fooling anybody, he said, but it's going to grow because you think you're in darkness. He said, but if you pull it into the light, you talk to people. You talk to a Christian friend. You talk to somebody in the church. You be open about it. You be honest about it. He says, that sin starts to shrink. Its power shrinks. And God is trying to tell us that in James chapter 5. We need to be talking to each other. How are you going to get out of temptation? How are you going to get this sin out of your life to move forward? Talk. Number 5, I've got here trust. I'm going to fight temptation. I need to trust. Do I really believe that God's way is best? I hope you believe that. I hope I believe that. I think I do. That God has really given us what Jesus describes as the abundant life in John 10 here in Scripture. That His path is not just random things for us to do, but He's really trying to show us the best way to live for Him. Do I really believe that? And do I really believe things like 1 Corinthians 10:13, where He says, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able? Can I really look at temptation and say, with the help of God, I don't have to sin, and I can defeat this sin? We need to have a trust as we go into it. Sometimes trust is the heart of temptation. In fact, I heard somebody say one time that trust is the central question of every temptation. Maybe he's right about that. Satan comes to Eve, rather, in Genesis chapter 3, and Satan says, has God said you can't eat of these trees? No, he said we can eat, just not of the one, not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan says, well, let me tell you something. God just doesn't want you to be like him. That's what it is. He knows when you eat that tree, you're going to be like God. The implication being, Eve, God is holding you back. He's holding you back. He's holding you back from happiness. He's holding you back from all the things you could have. And so Eve had a trust question, just like we often have. Do I believe that God is going to bless me for doing the right thing and take care of me for doing the right thing? Or do I believe I just have to sin in order to have what I think I need to get in life? Sometimes it's a trust issue. One of my favorite events in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 25. And the king of the southern kingdom of Judah is Amaziah. And he's about to go to war with the country of Edom. And he starts counting his army. He's got 300,000 men. That may seem like a lot. He didn't feel like it was enough. And so he goes to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the northern kingdom, which was not faithful to God. And he hires out 100,000 of their soldiers, and he gives them 100 talents of silver. Pays them money, come be part of our army, we're going to go to battle together. Well, a prophet comes to King Amaziah. He says, King Amaziah, the northern kingdom of Israel is not faithful to God. And your army will not win this battle if you let them stay part of your army. God will bless you if you let it be the people of Judah, God's people. God will give you the victory. But if you take these extra people with you, you're not going to win. Because God makes these decisions. And look at what King Amaziah says in verse 9. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, I love this, the Lord has much more to give you than this. It was a trust question for Amaziah. What about the 100 talents of silver? What about the money we've already spent in this? I can't just send them back home, can I? God has much more to give you than 100 talents of silver. God has much more to give you than these extra men in your army. He sent them back to King Amaziah's credit. And guess what? God did exactly what he said he was going to do. God gave them the victory with fewer men, with less money than they started out with. But they did it God's way. When Satan comes to us, trying those different temptations on us, I need to have in the back of my mind, I trust God. I don't want to miss out on the blessings God may have for me if I'll just take His path and not the path you're offering me, Satan. I don't want to look back and say there were victories that could have been won if only I had trusted God. There were blessings that were ready to be given if only I had trusted God. I don't want to get caught in the moment and panic and take Satan's way because I think it's the best way. I need to trust when those moments of temptation come. Trusting that God knows what He's talking about. If I want to run in my faith, it's the theme we're going to challenge ourselves to all day long. If I want to run, I don't want to walk, I don't want to sit, I don't want to be on the sidelines, I want to be running. The first thing I've got to do, I've got to lay aside sin. I've got to make sure temptations that are holding me back are out of the way. Satan's going to keep trying, he's going to keep working on us. I've got to do my best to make sure I don't let him. Like so many other things in life, preparation often determines our success. You spend time studying for the test, you're probably going to do better. Test. You spend time in practice, you're probably going to do better in the game. Let's be ready. Let's prepare ourselves mentally, spiritually, for the times of temptation. Satan's going to be working on us this week. Are we ready for it or not? A large part of it's going to be, what have I done to prepare myself to lay that sin aside? Let's be working to pray. Let's be working to grow. Let's make a plan for what we're going to do when the time of temptation comes. Let's be working to talk to each other, to someone in our life. Let's trust. Let's trust that God's way is the best way. We don't have to listen to shortcuts that Satan tries to offer us. Let's end with a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for a few minutes before we start our worship service. God, we're so thankful today for your day. When we come together as a group of people who love you and are trying to live for you, God, as we look at Hebrews 12, verse 1, it reminds us that we need to get sin out of our life if we want to run for you the way we should. Help us all, Lord. We have temptations that Satan puts in our way. Help us to have wisdom. Help us to have courage. Help us to have strength to ignore those, to move past those, and to trust your better path. God, whatever sins are in our life today, we beg your forgiveness for them. We beg you to give us a stronger strength above anything Satan can do that will keep us close to you, so that we can start living the life you want us to live, the life that sins far less and the life that lives for you far more. Thank you for your word that challenges us and makes us think. We pray your blessings on the rest of our day today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.